This morning I will be reading Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God.
Good morning. It's glad to see everybody today. You know, Psalms say, I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. It's always good to be together and to be worshiping God, but you know, feelings go up and down, and sometimes it feels better than others. And this morning, I'm happy to be here with everybody. I am so thankful God gives us the opportunity to come together and to be encouraged by one another and to worship Him as a family. I want to thank y'all for your prayers for me and Sarah this week. We don't have any word back yet on the mammogram they gave her. We're hoping for good news, but it felt real good to know y'all were praying for us this week as we went through that, and we are hopeful for good news, so keep praying for us, but thank you so much for your support and your care through that. That being said, a few quick things I want to make sure we announce. First is there's no church tonight. We are having a meal right after our worship service this morning to honor Reagan and Colin as they are graduating from kindergarten. We're going to get together downstairs after service and spend some time in fellowship, but we will not have service tonight. So no service tonight. I'm trying to make sure if there's anything else I need to remember to say this morning. I think those are the main things. No service tonight. And also, Laura Williams was getting married this Saturday, and is currently they're having to delay that. I mentioned that earlier. Just want to make sure everyone is aware. That being said, let's think about our lesson this morning about God's words. I was thinking this week about what we're going to talk about. I thought about listening. It is funny, the people that we listen to and the people that we don't and the things that stick with us. I remember the earliest thing I can remember just taking to heart that someone said to me is my grandma, Frankie Williams. I called her Nana. Nana told me, now John, I want you to go check the mail for me. I said, okay. And she said, now, when you go check the mail, you're going to have to cross the street. And I want you to look both ways. Now look at me. I want you to look both ways. And I want you to stop. I want you to look both ways again. And then go check the mail. And when you turn around to come back, you look both ways again before you come back. And you know, it's just that one thing from my grandma, whom I love and trusted, has stuck in my head forever. I will never forget my grandma putting her finger right in front of me and say, okay, now, listen. But you know, some people, we trust them. And when they talk, we hear them. I think about many times my mama's told me to do something or talked to me about something. I think about with my teachers when I was at Heritage, when they were teaching me about the Bible and about many of the different things that go along with that, how I tried to take to heart what they had to say because I respected them. I think about the last year, you know, there's been a lot of difficulty about who to listen to and what's going on and all these different things. I think about when listening to experts in any topic and, you know, how much stock you want to put in what they say versus, you know, maybe what you believe. And I even thought about when I was thinking about listening to people, I thought about President Bush back around 2001. All those terrible things happened and he got up and he said, you know, basically, what can you do to help jumpstart the economy? Go buy things, you know, support the country in this way. And I just remember that as a child, seeing him get up and speak. And I thought that was so cool that the president was giving us something to do in this terrible, terrible time, in this terrible, terrible moment. There was something we could do to help the country. And I just think about all the different people that when they talk, we want to listen. I thought about the West Metro retreat we're having later this year. Last time we were there, Bobby mentioned whitewater rafting. And one of the people I wish I'd listened to better was our instructor on whitewater rafting. She said, hold on to your paddle. And I'll tell you what, I let it go. But I remember that she told me it about the time I dropped it. I think in this world, so often we want to figure out who is trustworthy. Who can I listen to? And I can count on what they tell me. I can believe them. And if I listen to them, it's going to help me. And as we're going to John chapter 5 this morning, I think one of the things John 5 is really trying to get into our minds is that Jesus is someone that we can listen to. Not just hear, but we can listen to what he says and do it because he loves us, because he cares about us, and because he's trustworthy. worthy. Now, we're in the middle of John 5. We saw last week how Jesus healed a disabled man on the Sabbath. This man had been in this condition for 38 years, the same amount of time of helplessness and hopelessness as the Israelites in the wilderness when they were punished for their sins. And this seems to be the reason maybe that Jesus picked this guy in particular to heal him. But in verse 9, it tells us some somber words that it was the Sabbath when Jesus healed this man in John 5, and problems are going to arise from this. Jesus is going to be attacked by the Jewish leadership. They question the healed man about who it was that healed him. But he didn't know who it was. Later, Jesus finds this man in the temple and tells him to sin no more so that nothing worse will happen to him. And verses 15 through 16 tell us that the healed man, after Jesus came back to him, goes to the Jewish leaders and tells them that it was Jesus who healed him. And this ignites persecution against Jesus because he was healing on the Sabbath. And what we're going to look at this morning is, what is Jesus' own response to this persecution? How does Jesus explain himself for healing on the Sabbath? Well, Jesus does it in a pretty unusual way by teaching that he is equal with God. And because he is God, he can do that. That's his response, his defense, is he is deity. So let's begin in John chapter 5, starting in verse 17 through verse 18. It says, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I am working.' This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." This is fascinating to me. The Jews are persecuting him because they're charging him with doing work on the Sabbath. And rather than teaching them how healing is not work, and not a violation of the Sabbath, Jesus goes the other direction, just argues that he is working on the Sabbath, and then he tells them why he can do that. This is not at all what we would expect to read, and I would imagine it took the Jewish leadership by a lot of surprise when Jesus said what he said in verse 17, that my Father is working until now, and so I'm working too. This is the claim that gets Jesus in big trouble. And we've got to see that this claim becomes a fountain from which the rest of what he has to say flows. Jesus makes the claim that he's equal with God. And notice how he does this. He's making the point that the Father works on the Sabbath. Now, this is an interesting dilemma that Jewish rabbis had. You know, it says God rested on the Sabbath, according to Genesis 2, verses 2 through 3. He rested back at creation on the seventh day. However, if he rested on the Sabbath, then who's sustaining the universe? You know, we believe that God has a hand in all things. And so Jewish rabbis determined that God does work constantly. But that does not amount to breaking the Sabbath because the entire universe is his home. And this is the thrust of the argument that Jesus is making. My Father is working continually, and so am I. Jesus assumes a unique relationship. This is really interesting. Notice what Jesus says. He does not say, "Our Father is working continuously." He says, "My Father." Jesus says, "My Father is still working." And so Jesus claims something amazing, that there's only one person who can work on the Sabbath. That's God. Humans are supposed to rest during this time. But Jesus is not a human, not just a human. He's God, and therefore he's got to be working. Otherwise, the world wouldn't be able to sustain itself. God, and therefore he must be working. And Jesus claims that a relationship with the Father that normal human beings can't claim. Jesus is God. Verse 18 shows us that not only is that what Jesus is claiming, but that's exactly how the Pharisees take it. They don't say, "Well, God's our Father too." They say, "Oh, you think you're equal with God. That's the kind of relationship you have with him." Jesus was making himself equal with God with that statement. And consider that this is Jesus' intention. He wants them to know that he is equal to God. This would be the time to clarify if there was some misunderstanding. He could stop any persecution right now by just telling them that this was a misunderstanding and he wasn't God. But not only does Jesus claim to be God and allow the people to understand that that's what he's saying, but then he gives four more pieces of evidence to prove it. He doubles down. Let's read verses 19 through 20. It says, "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly,'" you know, he loves to emphasize it, "'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only when what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel.'" Verse 19 is a staggering response to these Jewish leaders and to the world. Listen to the two parts of this answer. First, the Son doesn't do things of His own initiative. Jesus isn't doing just what Jesus wants to do. Jesus is doing what He sees the Father doing. And underline that word "see" there if you like to do that in your Bible. That's a major word in John. He's all about sight. Who can see what the Father is doing? Please tell me that you see what the Father is doing right now at this moment. We don't have some clear vision of exactly what God's doing or exactly what God's plan is or exactly what's going on in the world. But Jesus does. Humans can't see God, but Jesus can, because He's not just human. He's God. And not only does the Son see what the Father's doing, but He does what the Father does. And that's not true of us. Are we all doing what the Father does? Are we all acting like God in every single moment or every single day? We struggle. We fight with sin and difficulty. We make tons of mistakes. I probably made like 4 today, and it's hardly even started. But while we're sinners and we fall short of the glory of God, the Father created us, and we only can reshape what's created. We don't equal Him in power. We don't equal Him in holiness. But Jesus ain't like that. Can you imagine saying you can do anything the Father can do? Anything and everything that He does, I do also? I'm exactly like God? No. We'd be lying if we said that. But Jesus' response to these Jews who are trying to kill Him is that He is like God. He's not making Himself equal with God. He is God. And what the Father is doing, what the Father is doing is what He is doing. The only one who could ever do what God wants perfectly, as great as the Father, as divine as the Father, is Jesus. I like how verse 20 adds to the evidence. It says the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing. The Father doesn't show us every single thing that He is doing. He gives us a lot of knowledge, a lot of help, but humans can't see the Father. But the Father tells Jesus everything. Jesus intimately knows God like no other and reveals God to us like no other. This is what makes Jesus the Word, according to John 1, verse 1. Jesus is able to do whatever the Father does because the Father loves the Son and shows Him all He does. And therefore the Son, by His obedience to the Father, is acting in such a way to reveal the Father, doing the Father's works, performing the Father's will. Everything that Jesus did was to show us the Father, because He can see what God's doing and He wants us to see that too. The Father reveals His works in the Son, and the Son reveals the Father in everything that He did. No one else can come close to even making such a claim. I mean, no other teacher in Israel's history did half what Jesus could do to show us who God was because of who He was. Further, Jesus says that greater works than these will be shown to the Son so that the people will be amazed. Greater signs than healing this disabled man are going to come from the Father through the Son. And of course, we know that greatest sign will be when He's lifted up on the cross to His death, only to rise 3 days later from the dead. In verse 21, He goes on and it says, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will." This is another one of the ways that Jesus is proving that He's equal to God, is that He's equal to God in power. Jesus' claim to be able to raise the dead and give life to whomever He will is startling. Raising the dead and giving life are the sole works and choices of God. Now we can look back in the Old Testament, we can see the dead raised and being given life, like in the days of Elijah. Elijah raises a widow's son from the death. But notice that Jesus is not claiming to be God's instrument through which this thing happens. Jesus' claim is much bolder. He claims that He can give life to whom He wants. No one's got that power. The apostles couldn't just give life to whoever they wanted. The prophets couldn't give life to whoever they wanted. They all relied upon the power of God and invoked God's power and God's name when they did these things with these miracles. But Jesus is not just an instrument through which God was healing. Jesus is the great physician. He is the healer. Go back to John 1 and verse 4. It says, "In Him was life." That's who He is. That's what He is. That's a core part of His person. This is an important truth to the lesson that Jesus is teaching and to the direction where he wants to lead these people. He wants them to see who he is, to see his relationship with God so that they will listen to him. They'll understand that he knows what he's talking about. Jesus gives life to whoever he wants, and he makes the choice. It is the prerogative that he makes that determination. In verse 22, it goes on and it says, "For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son." Another way in which Jesus is equal to God is that he's equal in judgment. The Father judges no one, but gives all judgment to the Son. Just like the power to raise the dead and give life, so also we have this assertion of judgment. Who can judge? Only God. And yet all judgment has been given to the Son. Jesus is God because he has the power to judge. This is another important truth to this lesson he's trying to teach. Jesus is the determiner of life, and he's also the judge. He deals with the two realities confessed in the Jewish faith, the life here and the life thereafter. Only God gives life at the beginning, and only God gives judgment at the end. And Jesus has just laid claim to both of those things. It's like Jesus is declaring, "I am the King. I am God. I'm the thing you're looking for." He goes on to say in verse 23, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And I think this might be one of the hardest things sometimes for us, is that Jesus is equal to God in honor. Why is all life-giving and judgment-related authority being given to the Son? It's because that we should honor the Son just as we honor the Father. People need to honor Jesus as God. To not give Jesus equal honor is to not honor the Father himself. And the only way to honor the Father is to show honor to the Son. Anyone who fails to acknowledge the authority of Jesus is rejecting the one who sent him. And therefore, in contrast with the Jewish leaders' charge of blasphemy, you know, they say, "Jesus, you're blaspheming by healing on the Sabbath." Jesus' response is, "No, you're blaspheming by disrespecting one who is equal to God, the Son of God, one who is equal to God in power and in judgment and in honor." Jesus is honoring the Father because he's doing what God wants. His acts honor him, and by dishonoring Jesus, they're dishonoring the Father. And in a great turn of events, it's they, not him, who is blaspheming. And finally, in verse 24, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." He brought that back. He said, once again, "Truly, truly." Jesus always says that, was trying to emphasize something. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and he does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." Jesus ties all these points together about who he is and what this means to these people and the world. Jesus determines the destiny of every soul. He determines the judgment of every person. He decides whom he's going to give life to. He calls for the ears of everyone to hear. He says, "Truly, truly, he wants you to hear this." He's emphasizing it. Listen carefully to his words because they're true. Whoever hears the words of Jesus and believes him who sent him has eternal life. The call is to bow the knee and to worship Jesus as God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He's divine, and he's come to this world with the power of life and the power of judgment. Listen to Jesus' words. This doesn't mean merely to hear what he says, but to do what he says. You know, going back to people that we listen to, I listened to my grandma when she told me what to do about walking across the road. Still today, if I go to like a parking lot even, or to the street, I hear it ring around in my head. You know, I don't always stop and look both ways twice, but I do hear her. I still remember. And when it talks about listening to Jesus, it doesn't just mean hearing that he said the words. It means obeying. It means taking them seriously. If they don't listen, it doesn't mean they're deaf. It means they're disobedient. We are to listen to the words of Jesus and believe. We saw in chapter 3, and we continue to remind ourselves of this as we go through the gospel, that saving faith is not just an acknowledgement of what Jesus has said. It's not just an acknowledgement that Jesus exists. It's not just to acknowledge that God is real. The demons know and they shudder, as James puts it. But it's to change who you are. It begins with a repentance, with action. That saving faith requires being born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus. Hearing and believing is to obey the words of Jesus and experience radical life transformation from those words. Those are the people who have eternal life. In fact, listen to the wonderful words at the end of verse 24. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. That's what happens to those that listen to Jesus. Life is defined as a person having crossed over from death to life. Passing from death is like being born from above. It's a new birth. You're a new person when you listen to Jesus. It implies a change, a division between those who have returned to God's side and those who remain against Him. And notice that this is not in the future tense. Jesus is not saying that just one day you'll be born again, you'll have a new life in heaven. No, Jesus is saying, man, when you listen to me, you're different today. You're a new creation. John describes this as our current condition. Jesus is the judge because the Father has given Him all judgment into His hand. But we don't come into judgment when we hear the words of Jesus and we believe. In fact, we passed from death in sin to life in Him already. To use the words of the Apostle Paul, I love these in Colossians, which we looked at this morning, chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, or death, and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. That's life, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. You have life now when you come to Jesus, and you'll pass from death to life when you listen to Him and give your life to Him. Jesus gives life to whom He will, and He gives life to those that hear and believe Him. All judgment has been given to Him, and whoever dishonors Him also dishonors the Father. And so I want you to ask yourself this morning, think about your own life. Do you honor Him? Do you honor the King? The only way to honor our King is to bow the knee and submit, to listen to Him. We honor the King by worshiping Him. We honor Him by praising Him. We honor Him by doing what He commands. Jesus is God, and He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and He is a good King, a good leader. So let's put ourselves under His authority, and let's bow to Him. You know, I think last year's been tough. It's been tough to know who to listen to and what to deal with, and so many different arguments going on everywhere about what to do. Man, I'm thankful there is one guy I can trust no matter what, and I can just hear. And I know that whatever He's telling me is what I need to listen to. That's our Savior. That's this word that God has given us here through Him and about Him. And every single word of it leads back to Him. I just want to encourage you in your life, if you feel lost or you feel like you need direction, this is where you can find it. Open it up and look. This morning, I don't know what struggle you have. Maybe you feel lost, like you're just not listening to the things that Jesus has to say. Well, if you need prayer, if you need help, we want to help you. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one today. Become part of this family. Bow down to the King, because He's a good, good King. If there's anything we can do for you today, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.